Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So several of us yesterday were at a wedding in Philomath. And weddings, if nothing else, are just giant bowls of optimism. You have two people reciting vows of varying degrees of commitment. And those vows are so aspirational. They're so aspirational and they are so optimistic. I am going to love you and I'm going to stick by you through thick and thin forever until we're dead. And I'm not going to change. And in that moment, you see such hope on the faces of the bride and groom. And you see such hope in the faces of the single people who are bridesmaids and groomsmen. Because none of them yet have experienced marriage, which can grind your optimism down. Because there's a reality to living with another person. And there is a reality to sharing your life with somebody that vows in front of a group of people just don't quite know about yet. But this verse so accurately encapsulates the feeling that people feel on their wedding day. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The two people who are getting married at a wedding are not anxious about anything. Their lives are coming together exactly as they dreamed. It's happening right now. It's happening. I found you. You found me. I'm going to stay with you forever. Me too. I'm not anxious about this at all. Me either. This is going to be great. It is so optimistic. And I love it. And I think we all need to be that optimistic. And so this morning, we're talking about optimism. One of my favorite songs from the Depression, is "Keep on the Sunny Side." Always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help you through your day. It will brighten all your ways if you keep on the sunny side of life. It's a great song. So happy and so aspirational that if you try and be optimistic and you try and be happy, things are going to go great. And "Keep on the Sunny Side" even says it's best if you put your hope in Jesus for that, which is true. And so I'm going to be as happy as I have ever been this morning, right now, talking to you about optimism. And I first want to ask you, not when you were the most pessimistic in your life, but when were you the most optimistic about your future? What was the moment in your life that you can point to and say, okay, on that day or in that moment or at that event, I was just, the road before me was made of gold and I was going to be walking down it. I asked Misty that question. And for her, it was graduating from college. Because she was done with school. She had friends. She knew that it was going to go great for her. And graduating from college, when she was finished with her classes in December of 1999, everything was great. For me, it was graduating from high school. When I graduated from high school, I had no idea that money was going to ever be an issue. I had no idea that the dreams that I had in my head and my heart for what I was going to be and do, I had no idea that those would get crushed. I knew that I was going to be a journalist. I knew that I was going to be living in New York in an apartment, and I was going to just be writing essays, and people were going to be saying, "Nathaniel May writes the best essays. Let's put him in Harper's and Atlantic." And that was my dream, and there was nothing in my life at that moment as I walked down the aisle to my graduation that said that that was not going to happen. I had no financial responsibilities, nothing. I was probably even more optimistic then than I was on my wedding day. I was happier on my wedding day, but the reality of life had already existed for me on my wedding day. I already knew that once we got home, there were still bills to be paid. There was still a mortgage to figure out. There was all sorts of stuff. And I knew we had paid too much for the wedding and that we were going to have to pay that back. So I was happy, but I was not optimistic. But on my graduation from high school day, you couldn't stop me. Like, I was unstoppable. So when was that for you? When was that moment where you were so optimistic about your future? Was it recently? Is it right now? That would be great. I want to talk today just a little bit about what the Bible says about optimism, where our optimism should be, should we be optimistic, and then just wrap it up. And I know that you're all optimistic right now that I'm going to do my usual thing and take less than 30 minutes because it's warm in here. And I think your optimism is well placed. So we recently studied Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, we have one of the most optimistic scriptures in the entire Bible. Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be optimistic. You are about to go into war. And I want you to go into war positively. It's going to go great. God is with you. There's no reason to be sad. There's no reason to be anxious. There's no reason to be dismayed. God is with you. You're going to do great. All right, how about Romans 8:28? Romans 8, the whole thing is a study in optimism, but Romans 8:28 in particular says, "And we know that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Is there anything you could get more optimistic about than to know that literally everything in this world, God is working together for your best interests? Maybe not always for your temporal happiness, but it's always for your good. And that's important. It's important that we're not always optimistic exclusively for happiness, but that we are optimistic for our good. Since we were at a wedding yesterday, we can't not read 1 Corinthians 13. But think about 1 Corinthians 13 through the lenses of optimism here. Starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So that when I am saying I love you, or I'm saying I love God, wrapped up in that word love is all of these aspirational attributes that love has. When I say I love you, I am saying I am going to be patient with you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm not going to envy you or boast to you. I'm not going to be arrogant to you or rude to you. It is such an optimistic word. I love you. Well, thank you. I love you too. How about Philippians chapter 4? Philippians is a very optimistic book. And there's a couple very optimistic verses in it. Philippians 4 and verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That is amazing. In any circumstance, no matter what's going to happen, is there any more optimistic viewpoint than, I'm going to be totally great. I already know how to be super hungry. I already know how to feel full. I know how to handle being really poor. And I know how to handle being really rich. I can do all of that. And then the very next verse, Philippians 4:13, is basically the summation of that, which is, I can do all of these things through what? Through Christ who strengthens me. I can be optimistic that I'm going to make it through every situation that I encounter because I know that I can do it because I have Jesus, which takes us full circle back to Joshua 1:9. There is no reason to be dismayed or afraid because God is with you every step of the way. So, yes, be optimistic. But place your optimism in the correct place. If you are optimistic and your optimism is based on your current financial situation, I'm optimistic about the future because the Dow Jones Industrial Average has been very favorable for me. I've been listening to Marketplace on NPR, and they've always been playing We're in the Money, which is the song that they play when things are going well. It's been great. Several weeks of nothing but We're in the Money. If that's where your optimism is placed, or your optimism is placed on the fact that you married a very attractive spouse, and so I'm optimistic for my future, but you weren't really basing your marriage on anything except that they were physically attractive, which is, I know what you probably thought Misty did with me. If that's all it's based on, then your optimism is in the wrong place. One of the things that I was most impressed about with the wedding yesterday was how much Joshua and Joanna were talking about how they were committed to Jesus first, and it was because of their commitment to Jesus that they were going to be able to be committed to each other. It blew me away how mature they were in their understanding of the relationship that they needed to have with God individually before they could ever have a successful and satisfying relationship with their spouse. But that's where our optimism has to proceed out of, is our relationship with God. Because when we are in that relationship with God, then it is much easier to believe that we can do all things through Him. This is going to be a long reading, and I do not apologize for it, but I want to read Philippians 1 because it's very bizarre to read this kind of optimism in Philippians 4 given what we read about in Philippians 1. So let's read Philippians 1, and we're going to start in verse 12, and we're just going to keep going until the end of the chapter. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to him is that he's been put in prison. It has served, though, to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him also, but suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul is in prison, and he is not yet in like the house in Rome that he's going to be in, where it was prison, but it wasn't really prison. This is like prison, the kind you don't want to go to. And yet, in prison, that's got to be some of the most optimistic 19 verses that you have ever read. I mean, think about this. Paul is very much living Romans 8:28 in this situation that he's in. And he is not minimizing the reality of the situation to serve his optimism. Well, I'm probably going to get released. Maybe I won't get released. Maybe I'm not going to get released. But I'm still going to be optimistic about my situation. And never does he claim to be, in any of his books, a natural optimist, but clearly shows that he is relying on the prayers of the Philippians. He trusts God and accepts his hardship, assuming that God is going to provide one way or the other. I mean, this is a guy who's sitting in prison, and there are people who are specifically preaching the gospel to try and hurt Paul in prison. And his response to that is, yeah, but the gospel is being preached, so that's pretty good. That's amazing. That is an amazing amount of optimism. But I will tell you that it is an amazing amount of optimism because Paul's optimism is based exclusively in Jesus. You can't be optimistic about death without being optimistic about Christ. And when you can say something as ridiculous as to live as Christ and to die as gain, and I can't tell which one I want more, you're at a pretty high level relationship with Jesus, and you can just kind of saturate yourself with the optimism that comes from understanding who God is and your relationship with Him. So how can you be more optimistic? Because it is incredibly easy to not be optimistic. It's very easy to be pessimistic. It's very easy to have your optimism ground down by reality. I would love to say that every moment from the time that Misty and I got married to today, we were both just really optimistic about our future. But that's not the case. There have been wild swings in our financial fortunes. There have been times where our relationship wasn't the closest. There were times where we were going through real difficulties with adoption and fertility that we're like, maybe we will never have kids. And it's very difficult to be optimistic in those circumstances. But you can be. It's not impossible. It's just very difficult. And we have all been in situations, or all will be in situations, where our optimism, that is even optimism founded in Christ, will be tested. Where it seems like everything was going right, you were doing everything that you were supposed to do, and things just don't seem to be working out, and it is very hard to have a positive outlook on the future. But you can be optimistic. And here's how. It's really just one thing. You just need to read your Bible. I don't have like 5 points for you to follow. I just have one. And that's read your Bible. Just soak yourself in Scripture. Because it is in Scripture that we find the source of our true optimism. You need to read your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If your mind is mired in negative thoughts, if your mind is mired in a woe is me attitude, if you are walking into town saying, don't call me by that name, call me Mara, because I'm so sad, because my life is bitter. If that is the situation that you find yourself in, read the Bible more. Transform your mind. Very interesting rule. I don't remember us specifically hitting it in class last quarter, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, in verse 14, God knows that Israel is going to want a king. And he knows it way, way before they want a king. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I want a king, like all the nations that are around me,' you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only, he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never go that way again.' And he shall not acquire many wives for himself," which we see he does, "lest his heart turn away," which it did, "nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold," which he does. But look at verse 18. "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law," referring to the entire law, "approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all of the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." Every king of Israel was to take a book in front of them and write down the entirety of the law for themselves and then read it every day. Because God knew that the only way that they were going to be able to keep the things of the law and not stray and not get sucked up in the things of this world, like lots of wives and money and horses, the things we all struggle with, was to read the law every day. Now, you, very thankfully, do not have to write down your own book of the law. You have it already written for you. But you need to read it every day. Not a ton. Well, I mean, you could read it a ton. That wouldn't be bad. But you need to read it every day. Because in reading it every day, you will find optimism in times where you shouldn't be able to have optimism. When you are sitting in prison with not necessarily a guarantee that you're ever going to get out. And when people on the outside are doing things specifically to hurt you. You can, in that moment, say, "Man, I would love to die right now, but I would love to live too." You're in prison. I mean, I understand the love to die, but what do you want to live still? Well, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. Either way, if I die or live, things are going to go really, really well for the kingdom. That is a supernatural amount of optimism. And it is a supernatural amount of optimism that you can tap into and have if you are taking advantage of the tool that God has given you to be a source for that optimism. The Holy Spirit will work in your heart. But you've got to be reading your Bible too. I would say that you should pray for optimism as well, but I want to have one point. So, yes, do, but really, really, read your Bible. It's a really, really beautiful picture. It's fall, so it's aspirational. I can't wait for this weather to cool off. I'm already tired of it again. I love the fall. It's my favorite. So I optimistically look forward to a time where I'm not hot. When I don't have to worry about the fact that my car's air conditioning doesn't work. And when it's cool again. But until then, it's going to be really hot. And I'm going to stay positive and I'm going to stay happy. Because the kingdom of God is expanding in this area. Because that's God's will. And we are a part of that. And I am optimistic that we are going to become an ever-growing and ever-larger part of the gospel spreading in this area. And optimistically, I love you all. I want to see you in heaven. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. It is a beautiful day. Thank you so much for all of the days that you give us. and the opportunities that we have before us to encourage each other, to grow in our relationship with you, and to come to a true and very real understanding of how great our future is with you. That we have every reason, Father, to even in the midst of hardships and even in the midst of troublesome times in our lives, that we have every reason to be optimistic and hopeful in you because of your Son, Jesus. And so we thank you for Jesus too. Thank you so much, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you for dying for us. And Holy Spirit, please guide our footsteps. Help us to be positive thinking, optimistic people so that others can see Jesus living in us and see that optimism, Father, not as a natural product of our personalities, but as a product of you. We love you. We want to be with you. We ask all of these things, Father, in the name of your Son. Amen. So some of you are probably naturally quiet, reserved people. Being naturally quiet and reserved, though, does not mean that you are automatically biblically meek and humble, right? Being naturally a positive, optimistic person doesn't mean that your optimism is a biblical optimism based on Christ. So though we have these natural traits that might correlate with things that we see in the Bible, let's not in ourselves say, well, I'm just not an optimistic person, and so this sermon is really, that's really for those really positive people. No, this sermon is specifically for you, but it's also really specifically for those positive people, that their positivity is not misplaced. This is for you, whoever you are. We all need to be positive. We all need to be optimistic in Christ. If you are not in Christ and are an optimistic person, I will counsel you that your optimism needs to be placed in Jesus, because Jesus is the only person who will never disappoint you. I never tell this to people at weddings, but Josh and Joanna are going to disappoint each other sometime in the next few years. It's going to happen. One of their vows is going to be broken. She's not going to reach for his hand sometime when they get in the car, and then that vow will be broken. She said she would, and she didn't. But that's okay. We're all people, and we disappoint each other. We expect that. But God never disappoints us. If God says he's going to reach for your hand, he's going to reach for your hand every time, whether you will ever reach back. And God has said, I will save you. It doesn't matter how much sin you've committed. It doesn't matter how wrong you were. I will redeem you from that sin. And he is faithful to do that. The Bible tells me so. So if you are not saved, please, oh my goodness, get baptized. If you do not know what baptism is, do not get baptized until you understand what it is. And we're happy to talk to you about either of those things. I'm going to go stand at the back. John is going to sing or lead a song. He'll sing it too, but he'll lead it. And if you have anything that you need to talk about related to spiritual things, I will be right back there. Ron Jarvis is right up here. But let's have a good afternoon, and let's be positive about our future in Christ.